Take our Bibles out together to read together Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. This will be my text this morning. It records the wonderful narrative of Daniel in the lion's den. Awesome, terrifying, wonderful, comforting all at once. Even the gospel in Daniel. Daniel 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, some think a translation could be of whom Daniel was the first, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you've signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And these men approached the king and said to the king, "Now know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me. because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Thus far we read this awesome, terrible, wonderful, comforting narrative of Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel delivered from the lion's den. Almost hate to go on. Just want to sit down and think about the narrative. We've heard it so often. Daniel has got to be at least one of the most familiar stories in the whole Bible. Certainly in the book of Daniel, even among the walking of the three friends and coming out unscathed in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den is right up there in popularity. So maybe we don't need to be told again. Well, I suspect that we do, and that we would profit from being those who revisit Daniel in the lion's den again. And also so that we can tell this in the light of the gospel, as is not so often done. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the church and kingdom of God, that God is preserving in preserving Daniel, his servant. So I want to revisit with you and retell it to you as we speak of Daniel in the lion's den, these three points. First of all, that he's among the Medes in the spirit. That's the first thing we have to see here, get the setting of this text. Is Daniel, he's among the Medes, but in the spirit. And then secondly, we want to consider him in the den, but with an angel. And then finally, we want to consider the decrees, the law of the Medes and the Persians. And I believe those decrees are going out today. But we want to hear them. Hear them in light of this text and hear them from all the world, but believe in the decrees and trust in the decrees of God himself. And so Daniel in the lion's den, we have Daniel here, an old man, probably most likely in his 80s. He's lived through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, who had taken Daniel captive in the first place in about the year 605 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Now there's this Darius after Belshazzar, another Darius in the kingdom that had followed Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. The kingdom of Babylon is followed by the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And it even indicates at the end of our text that Daniel will live on through the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel has a long life, and he's the one who endures here. He's the one center stage, as it were, and his God is, even though all the kingdoms of man come and go. And that's one thing we want to remember here as we re-remember the facts of the case here of these kingdoms among which Daniel is having his ministry and being tried here. This kingdom is the kingdom now of the Medo-Persian Empire. And it's connected to Babylon. We have to remember that. Remember Daniel chapter 2? There was a statue. There was a dream of a statue with a golden head. And Daniel is inspired by God not only to tell what the dream is, but to interpret it to King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was that head of gold. The head of gold's gone now. But the neck and the chest and the arms, the two arms of the Medo-Persian Empire, have replaced the head as the head of the world. They're the head of this empire here in the Old Testament in the 6th century B.C. But what I want to point out is what we've been saying here is that the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greeks that will follow and the Romans that will follow and so on, they're all really one. Because remember, it was one dream that Daniel was given to see and to interpret of one statue, one man, one entity. And Babylon was the head. And as we've seen, I believe, in light of the redemption that's revealed in the Bible, there is this Babylonian preeminence in all of these kingdoms that follow the head of gold, Babylon. So the Medo-Persians are still receiving orders, as it were, from the head, this Babylonian empire. Even though he's gone, they're just like that head. They're Babylonian, really, to the core. So the Medes and the Persians are just like Babylon. And we know Babylon from the Bible, from Babel, the first tower, to the Babylon, the great beast and whore of Revelation 17, 18, 19. We know that as the kingdom of fallen man. It is human beings that are united against God and against His anointed, of which Psalm 2 speaks and of which this text even refers. Babylon, now Medo-Persia, this version of Babylon, this second in line of Babylon, is this antagonist to everything that concerns the kingdom of God. We see that in this text here. There's idolatry that's rampant. There's these governors and satraps, and they're longing that the king would solidify his power and grip on the empire by having everyone worship him. They could maybe for a while and usually worship their gods, but for 30 days, the governors and the satraps and the counselors, the heads of state in the Medo-Persian Empire, they say, "King, you be God. We'll make you God for 30 days. We'll make you the representative of all the deities for 30 days. And so there's this idolatry, this polytheism, this worship of gods and men, which has no place in this world because God alone is God. So they show this. And they show this, these governors and satraps and Darius himself, in their immorality. The governors and the satraps are envious of Daniel, in whom is given an excellent spirit, we read in the text in verse 3, so that they're jealous. Daniel is one who outshines them by far in his ability to be an administrator in this worldly kingdom. Yes, Daniel is able to shine there in his administrative abilities, his wisdom, his righteousness, and so on. And it's not just about his being able to do math better than the others. It's his ability, apparently, to know human nature, to know the wisdom of God. This is clearly in the text. And the satraps and the governors, they don't want that. Just like other worldlings who worship other gods, they have another standard than love. They're not about loving God and the neighbor for God's sake. They're about hating God and doing the best to climb on top of the neighbor, especially one who's in competition for their own sake. So you have this plot. And you know this, children? You know the plotting. The plotting of the governors and the satraps. They want to do away with Daniel. They can't stand him. Just like I'm sure you have in your own workplaces, if you're rubbing shoulders with all kinds of people, there's office conflict. And there's competition, there's envy, there's greed, there's power mongering and power grabbing that goes on. And nothing has changed. And here we have it. This is the Babylonian sort of kingdom that the Medo-Persian kingdom is, just like today, just like all the time. So they worship other gods and they want themselves to be on top. And so they want to charge Daniel with fault. Now, Daniel, however, was faultless. Isn't that amazing? Verse 4, they sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault in him. Imagine that. Imagine, in fact, if it was said of one of the candidates who's stumping for office in the Republican or in the Democrat Party. They actually tried to dig up dirt and they found none. Now, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? It's impossible, of course, and I think every one of us would hesitate to run for office because of all the scouring that people would do on the internet or in your old records or in the fourth grade and so on, and what they'd find. You know what they'd find. I know what they'd find. It's shameful things because we're sinful and people don't want to deal with that, and they would bring it up against us. And this is what they were doing with Daniel. But especially, I believe, they had a problem because they connected his being of an excellent spirit and an outstanding administrator and governor of people and so on with the God he served. Never could be dissociated from Daniel's work in the office from 9 to 5, what he was all about all the time. Daniel was all about his God. Daniel was this holy child of God from Judah taken, and who from the beginning of his life in Babylon was determined not to defile himself with anything of the kingdom of Babylon or Medo-Persia or any kingdom for that matter. And so in Daniel 1 we have this Daniel who's not going to be defiled by the king's meat and by the idolatrous practices and everything else that goes on in the court of the prince and of the king. And so he takes a stand right then, and God blesses him. He shows that he has the light of God. He's receiving the light of God in his ability to interpret dreams. His three friends, who are of like spirit with Daniel, are able to walk through fires and come out unscathed. And Daniel himself is this godly one, and they know it. And so they say, we will try to get him on this religious thing. And as worldlings are often given to do, when you stand out in your work and you stand out in one other way, in an earthly sort of way, somehow they'll try to take a dig at you because of your religion, if indeed, no doubt this would be the case, you're saying this is all to the glory of God. And so they tried to find out something. And they knew this. There was one thing they could get Daniel on, and that was this. They could get him on his devotion to God, his consistency as a devoted child of God, and his refusal to worship any other God than Jehovah God. They just knew they'd be able to get him. And so, well, then you know the story. They go to the king. And they lie and they say all of the satraps and administrators and counselors are agreed on this. They're forgetting that Daniel wasn't there agreeing on this. And they go to the king and they say to Darius, Darius, you know what? We have a great plan. I'm speaking in my own words. Why doesn't everybody bow before you for 30 days? And let no petition be to any man or any god besides you for 30 days, just to show that you have great power here and that you are the center of the kingdom. I think this is something that was similar to what Nebuchadnezzar had done when he heard of the dream of the golden image. We find him in the next chapter making a golden image of himself and commanding that everyone bow down to it. He wanted to consolidate the power in the devotion of people to him represented in the image. Well, this decree that would go forth is the same thing, same kind of thing. It's a power move. And, well, Darius, he's all in. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. And you can imagine the satraps and the governors, they're coming with this decree and they're saying, here's the pen. And here it is. Isn't this a great thing? And so the king says, well, yes, it is. This is great. It's good for me. It's good for all of us. It's your idea. And then we'll say, and then they said too, this will be inviolable. It'll be unalterable, even. It'll be the law of the Medes and Persians. Can't be changed. Now that's an interesting facet of this whole narrative here. The law, the decree of the Medes and the Persians. What was that? You see how they say this. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, so it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Well, that was an arrogant and proud policy among the Medes and Persians and other kingdoms, which sought to invest with divinity even all the decrees, or certainly some of them, some special ones, of an emperor, a king, or prince. So that by saying this king, this decree is unalterable, cannot be changed, in this case for 30 days, they were saying it's as good as God's word. And so there was an arrogance behind this. People saying this is true, this is the word from above, it's not mine. And in fact, the satraps and so on, when Darius is wrestling with this, when he realizes what he's done, he likes Daniel. He seeks to change it, but they come upon the king again and say, oh, king, you yourself have signed the law, and this is the law of the Medes and Persians, and you yourself are beholden, even though you're king, to that law that's even higher than you are, and which, if you don't uphold, will be the undoing, the unraveling of you and your power and your kingdom. That's what they're trying to say. And I believe, with all my heart, that this is exactly the error of Rome. 1870, ex cathedra, when the Roman pontiff speaks, he is infallible. All that is power mongering. All that is, it being unbiblical, is declaring that you are a god. We'll speak of that more. We speak of the decrees of man. But here we have the law of the Medes and Persians. I find this a fascinating revelation here, and more than that, edifying, of the ways of the Medes, the Persians, the Babylonians, the world. There's a standard here, you see, that's being invented and then foisted upon the people of something inviolate, the king's decree, and that over against the command of God, who says, you shall have no other gods beside me. And this was the temptation. Daniel hears of this. And he knows what it's all about. He knows the envy, and he knows now they're tightening the screws and seeking to find him out and to do away with him. God's law, or the law of Darius, the law of the Medes and the Persians. That's the choice here. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. Verse 10. In his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Amazing. And then, of course, the men discovered him. They were looking. And they assembled together and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And then they went, like the hyenas they were, and they went to the king, and they told him, Daniel had broken your law. Throw him to the den of lions. Amazing. Daniel faces this decree in a godly way. And there's one reason. He was given an excellent spirit, verse 3, to do the administrative work, to discern the needs of the people of Babylon, now Medo-Persia. But before that and prior to that, he was given the Holy Spirit, Daniel. Why? How do we know that? Well, in a way, he was in the Old Testament, and therefore they had not the Spirit of the risen Christ, John 7. That's the distinction between the Old Testament and the New. But we have to see here God at work in the heart of Daniel in the name of Jesus Christ, and according to the promise, he's a spirited man. He's a spirited man. That is, he's born of the Holy Spirit. There's something more to Daniel than flesh and blood and looking like a Judean. There's something more to Daniel than being a child of Abraham. He's a child of God. And everything about Daniel, his character, his witness, his activity, his standing for the truth and against the lie, his even working peaceably among the heathen to testify of the God of true peace, this all bespeaks that he's not from below. He's God's man from above. And this is exactly what every child of God needs to know in this world and to act upon in this world. If ye be gods, you're not the Babylonians, and you're not beholden to their decrees and their laws, which are contrary to God's. You like that? Then you'll understand exactly why the first thing Daniel did was pray. Now, Daniel could have capitulated, surrendered. And you can imagine, I know you can imagine this. I speak that not lightly. You can imagine, because I can, the excuses he could have given for not praying to his God, at least openly. See, that was one way. He said, well, maybe I'll just keep my worship to God quiet and then I'll save my skin just for 30 days. Maybe not pray altogether. Maybe I'll read my Bible, though, but I just won't pray. And so I'll get off the hook not only, but I can be of greater use in the kingdom if I live longer. And after all, don't the people of God need me? And I've been around for a long time, and there's other exiles, and I can be of use to the kingdom if I'm just peaceable about this and understand that the heathen will be heathen. And for 30 days, I can be just a little bit like them. Not for Daniel. As it may not be for us. Never may he compromise. Never. Not for a minute is he going to bend the knee to Darius, or not bend the knee to his God. Why? There's one reason. And as Reformed gospel believers, we believe the one reason is God. God was in Daniel. The excellent and holy Spirit of God moved Daniel to God. The breath of life from the Holy Spirit was in him to breathe and to exercise devotion to God, which is the life of a child of God. As some have said, prayer is the breath of the child of God, indeed. It's the spirit breath. It's what happens when a child of God is a child of God. Daniel could do no other. He was living. Oh, indeed, there was temptation here. It was real. He's a human man. He's a human being, a sinful human being, as we are as well. But the Holy Spirit is the reality of realities. And as we even prayed this morning, though there be this inclination for us to sin, there's a heart of hearts that God puts in us. And I dare say a lot of our problems as Christians is not dealing with the reality that the Word of God says is real. The reality of God for us, above us, with us, in front of us, behind us, underneath us, and everything else. Instead, we deal with the water that's in front of us into which we're going to sink, like Peter. We deal with the fires and we look at them. We look at the diabetes that we have, the dialysis that we have to go on. We deal with all the problems and we go to the doctors and so on, and we forget the reality of God. That's our unbelief. It wasn't Daniel's. Daniel is pure here. No, not sinlessly pure. There's a sinful nature he has. He's child of Adam too. But look what he does. The first thing, goes to his upper room, windows open toward Jerusalem, knelt down 3 times that day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as it was his custom early days. I look at this, and before I was getting into this text, I thought, yeah, this sounds, man, like a lot of superstition here in how he's doing this. And mere custom superstition. Look at this. He's going to his upper room as if that's where he had to go. He's going to open the windows, and it's got to be facing Jerusalem. Doesn't that sound like another sect that you know of that has to face a certain way and pray 3 times a day, and this is their law, and they stop at noon and they stop in the morning and they stop at night? That sounds like the Muslims. And they're facing toward, isn't it, Mecca, whatever way that would be, the Holy Land. And Daniel was doing this, it says, as was his custom. As if this was a custom. We don't like that word, customs. And here he is. Well, I wanted to submit to you and to declare to you this was exactly the opposite of mere custom or mere superstition. Daniel goes and he prays to God and he's heard. What about this praying to Jerusalem? I think this is very important here to understand this. And if you're able and willing, why don't you open with me to 1 Kings 8, and we'll see why Daniel was praying to Jerusalem, toward Jerusalem. Windows open, toward Jerusalem. 1 Kings 8, this is the dedication of the temple by Solomon. First dedication of the temple. We're going to be referring also to 2 Chronicles 6, which is the Chronicles version of 1 Kings 8. But 1 Kings 8, 44, when your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. Now there, Solomon is praying in the spirit, no doubt. Of what's going to happen when the people pray, and he just identifies how they pray. He said, when they pray to the Lord toward the city, they're out in battle, and they're going to look toward the city which God had chosen, Jerusalem, and the temple which I built for your name. Okay? Verse 48. Let's keep going. Verse 45. Then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, Babylon. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, Babylon, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness, and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for their name, for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who sinned against you and all their transgressions which they've transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. And on you could go. And I encourage you to read the other narrative in 2 Chronicles 6. We don't have time for that, but I believe this is what Dan is doing here. Daniel knows the Word of God and the promises, and this is vital for understanding what's going on here. Daniel, he has a God in heaven who, unlike the gods of the heathen, he understands what it is to be with the people and to tabernacle among them. And Jerusalem, even though the temple now is destroyed, is the place, and the temple is the place where God has said, I love you, I visit you, I receive your offerings, all is well. Don't you see what's happening here? Daniel is showing true faith, as we would, by praying to God as God has revealed himself in the temple, praying toward that temple, trusting in that meeting place as we trust in Jesus. Jerusalem, you see, was everything to the people of God, and now God has given another temple, another house of God, another one in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. That's the Savior. Daniel knows no other God, only by promise to be sure, but then the God who is the God and Savior in Jesus. This is the gospel here. This is what links Daniel to us and which links this narrative to God's salvation of anyone at any time. It's always through the temple that he has ordained that God receives our prayers. And note here, the windows are open. Don't you love that? Could that be a sign and a symbol of the fact that God's windows are open and he hears our prayers? Just like Solomon prayed would happen, God hear our prayers. Daniel, what's he praying for? He's praying for God's people. He's praying for the whole thing, the whole people of God. He's praying for the glory of God to be revealed in their deliverance. And he's not, first of all, or only anyway, praying, God, get me out of the lion's den. No, there's a greater and higher cause than his, and that's the church of Jesus Christ. And Daniel, you see, is this faithful servant who's looking, as he always did, and it was a wonderful devoted habit of his, to God. You see, it wasn't now that he'd gotten into a mess that he was going to pray, like we often do, or that soldiers often do in war. No atheists in foxholes, they say. Not Daniel. He was a believer every day. Are we? Before the catastrophe, before the disease, before the terrible, terrible calamity that may befall us. A believer always, the God who hears always, and who is worthy of our supplications. And thanks, look at this, he gives thanks before his God. There's so much that could be written and spoken on this verse 10. He gives thanks, that's prayer. He doesn't even know if God had answered him yet. And who knows what he's praying with regard to the lion's den. I don't think he's praying, Lord, deliver me, otherwise I won't believe you. He's praying, your will be done. If you want, if it's your will, deliver me from the lion's den. If you're going to get the glory that way too this time, fine. But thy will be done. And Daniel, he sleeps at night because he's confident that God hears his prayer. Well, the satraps and the governors and the administrators and the counselors and advisors, they find this out, and the king finds it out, and he realizes that he's been hoisted by his own petard, as they say. His plan to give himself all the glory, consolidate his kingdom, is about to have this as a consequence. He's going to lose the best prime minister there's ever been, Daniel. So what does he do? Well, over and over again, he labors, and maybe he got the lawyers together. Maybe they consider, well, we'll just make another decree. We won't change the decree that one has to be thrown in the den of lions, but maybe we'll make another one like Ahasuerus did in Esther that would kind of nullify the effects of this decree. They did that in those days. The problem with that is, if you added another decree to the unalterable decree, you were, in effect, weakening the former decree. Everybody saw through it. And you were saying, well, we need some addition to this. It wasn't just perfect. We need another decree. So the king didn't do that. The king, he sucked it up, as we'd say. He said, I just have to live with this. But unwittingly, he encourages Daniel. As he's throwing them to the lions, the king spake to Daniel and said, your God whom you serve continually, he'll deliver you. And I almost believe he believed that. For different reasons, I don't believe Darius was converted here, but they did it. And then they bring the stone, they laid it on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, and so the others did too, and it was some kind of wax, it seemed to be, so that you could not move that stone away without imperiling your life, because the king's decree was tied up with that stone being in place until Daniel was dead. So the king couldn't sleep, spent the night fasting, no music, no concubines, nothing, no entertainment, no videos, couldn't sleep. He rose in the morning and anxiously asks of Daniel, could hardly believe it would be true, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God, said his angel, and shut the lions' mouth so that they have not heard me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. Amazing. There you have Daniel's deliverance. Daniel's deliverance. I do want to say this, of course. God didn't have to deliver Daniel and still be God. Sometimes people interpret this deliverance of Daniel as something that will necessarily happen if you have enough faith. Hebrews 11, by faith they stopped the mouths of the lions. There's outstanding faith. I encourage those who have that kind of theology that God delivers us from every lion's den to read further in Hebrews 11. Most of the people in Hebrews 11 were killed for their faith. One or some were sawn asunder. Others had to run to the caves. Others in the history of the church have gone to the flames. They've been used as torches in Nero's parties. Christians for standing up for the crown rights of Jesus alone, and for refusing to say Caesar is Lord when Jesus alone is Lord. But Daniel, he's an example of God delivering in a great and miraculous way, and this for our comfort, so that we might know in this special way that God is the God of our bodies and of our souls. He sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they did not hurt him. They did not hurt him. You know what I'm going to do at this time? So much more to say. But I'm going to stop. I'm going to leave you with this. The God who delivers you, according to his decree, according to his love, according to his Jesus, in answer to prayer, but even before that, when you didn't even know what prayer was, the God of grace who delivers you from lions' dens, through them, or even in them, for the sake of Jesus. And if Jesus here is not that angel that God sent, verse 22, the angel being with Daniel means that Jesus was with Daniel in the lion's den, with us in Judea long ago and Galilee, for us on the cross, with us in the Spirit today, so that we yield to God's decree and refuse to bend the knee to Babylonian decrees, with us when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake is our God, with us in hospitals, with us through ups and downs of life, with us, God, our God, so that our only comfort, and it's real, is that we belong to Jesus, and that we're forgiven, and that He's going to bring us home because there's blood that covers us. Oh, yes. So much more. But the gospel's like that. It's the gospel of abundance and much more than we could hardly even ask or think. Our God is that way. God of mystery and love. Believe in Him. And we'll say this. Dare to be a Daniel. But we got to say something else. When you're scared to be a Daniel, God will be with you even then. But stand up. Stand up for God. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we pray that You would bless us. We stammer a few words about Daniel and the lion's den. And we pray that You would give us to visit us again, Lord's Day next week, but also every day. Think about the gospel of our deliverance. Think about the wonderful angel of the Lord Jesus, the great messenger and establisher of the covenant. God bless each and every one. And we pray to go our way, which is Yours. Lord, though it be through a fiery furnace, a den of lions, or simply living our lives out as pilgrims and strangers in this world, we will stand because You are worthy of all our worship and of all our life and of all our consecration. Hear our prayers, O God, made toward Jerusalem. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.